share this with you. Many of you, I know, enjoy Bible prophecy, and this is a prophecy message, but it's not Antichrist, rapture, tribulation, anything like that. It is a prophecy message, and it's a prophecy that was spoken generations ago about you and I. John chapter 10, we're going to look at one verse, verse number 16. Now, you got to remember who Jesus is speaking to, who his audience is. He's speaking to a group of Jewish people. His disciples are there. There's this whole multitude of people that's there. And Jesus makes a statement in verse number 16. He says, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." May God add his blessing to his word today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless your heart. You can be seated. Now, what in the world is going on with this thing now? I don't know what's going on. There we go. I want you to go with me real quickly to Genesis chapter number 12, because in order to get to where we're at here in John chapter 10, you've got to understand the history behind this. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, there's a conversation between God and Abraham. Now, again, I want you to remember, let's think about where we were at here in John chapter 10, verse number 16. Jesus is speaking to a group of Jewish individuals. He's speaking to Jewish men and women. And according to their custom, according to their tradition, God's plan of salvation was only for them. Now, the interesting thing is, and I'm going to show you, I'm going to go down through some verses, so if you want to write these down, you better get a piece of paper and a pen very quickly, because our computer girl, I didn't even give her half the verses that I've got, because I'm just going to go through them so fast. So if you want to read them and study them for yourself, you're going to have to write them down. But anyway, all the way back throughout the Old Testament, God gave a revelation of His plan of salvation, not only for the Jewish people, but also for the Gentiles. And as far as I know, everybody in here is Gentile, correct? No, we don't have any Jewish people in here. At least not that we know of. Anybody have any Jewish blood in you? All right. So Jesus is speaking to a group of people who, even knowing the scriptures, even knowing what was recorded to the Old Testament prophets, he's telling them that there are sheep of another fold that he has to bring in. And I want to read this verse to you again. He says, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice." Now, this is the key. He says, "They will become one flock with one shepherd." All right, so he's going to take something that's separate and another part that's separate, and he's going to intermingle it together, and it's going to be one flock with one shepherd. Now, Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse number 1, the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, there's two common misconceptions about this passage of Scripture. Number one, in verse number 3, you hear people quote this all the time. Well, God said that He'll bless those who bless the seed of Abraham, and He'll curse those who curse. That's not what He says. He says, "I will bless those who bless, and the one who curses, I will curse." Now, the interesting thing about that is this, because you look, let's just stop for a moment. A lot of times, and this leads us into misconception number two, a lot of people look at this and they say, well, this is just for the Jewish people. This was the prophecy of the nation of Israel. Not so fast. Part of it, yes. But part of it was for another group. Now, God is telling Abraham, He says, your seed. Now, let's look at it from the perspective that pertains to Israel here for just a moment. He says, your seed. He said, your seed will be blessed and it will be multiplied. And He says, all the nations of the earth will be blessed by this group. But He says, those that curse you, I'll curse. All right? Or I'm sorry, He says, those who bless you, I'll bless. Then He makes a statement. He says, the one who curses you, I will curse. Now, a lot of people have looked at that and they've said, well, you know, look at what the United States has done in regards to Israel. Well, we've seen on a governmental level, we see how Israel has been rebuked, how Israel has been mistreated by our government. And folks, this is not a Democrat or Republican thing. This is both sides of the aisle. You've got people on both sides of the aisle that are anti-Semitic. So you've got this group of quote-unquote leaders sitting in Washington, D.C., Charleston, West Virginia, wherever, and they have animosity and hatred towards the Jewish people. But the thing about this is, this prophecy in Genesis chapter 12 isn't just for the Jewish people. Because we'll see something here in a little bit, that not only is the nation of Israel the seed of Abraham, but guess who else is as well? The church. You say, well, prove that to me. When did the nation of Israel become, when was it born? You have to go later on into Genesis. There's a grandson by the name of Jacob, who has an all-night wrestling match with Jesus Christ. And you remember he grabbed onto him, he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And I believe it's a pre-incarnate Christ. We can get into that another time. I'm going to say it's Jesus because I absolutely believe the Bible tells us that it was Jesus that he wrestled with. But anyhow, it says the angel of the Lord was there, and Jacob is wrestling with him, and he says, you've got to let me go. I have to go because the day is about to break. And the angel of the Lord, and again, I believe it's a pre-incarnate Christ, said, you've got to let me go. I have to go. And Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And then you see here in a few verses later that God changes Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. That is the moment when the nation of Israel was born. Now again, this prophecy in Genesis chapter 12, it does point to the Jewish people, but it also points to the Gentile church as well. And there's several places, and again, we'll see this in just a few moments, but there's several places where Paul writes and he talks about the Gentile church being of the seed of Abraham. Now, so you've got these two misconceptions. Number one, he says, though the one who curses you, I will curse. Pray for those that curse Israel. Why does God not punish this nation as a whole? You want me to tell you why? Because there's a remnant. There's a remnant of the seed of Abraham that is in the church in the United States that still holds Israel in high regards. We still pray for Israel. We still support Israel. And because of that, this is why God said, the one who curses you, I will curse. Praise God he didn't say, those who curse you, I'll curse. Because that includes everybody. That would include the entire nation. But isn't it amazing, folks, when you stop and think about it, that no matter what kind of decisions are made by politicians or who, even inside the church, no matter what kind of decisions are made, God knows who are his. He knows exactly who's linked with him and who's not with him. He knows if you're with him or if you're against him. You know, you hear this all the time, and I've said this a lot in the last few weeks, but people keep saying, well, why would I want to serve a God that is judgmental? Why would I want to serve a God that sends people to hell? Don't you be mistaken. God doesn't send anybody to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. People make the decision. If you choose to live for Jesus Christ, then I can tell you where you're headed. I can tell you what kind of an eternity you've got. Because listen, folks, I've lived both sides of the fence. Most of you know my testimony. You know where I was at for 7 years. You know the dark place that I was living in. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. He was standing there with arms wide open, not only for me, but also for you. You say, well, I don't know about this whole thing with choice. Did you choose to put on your clothes today? Did you choose what shirt you were going to wear? Did you make the choice to come to the house of God today? You choose God. He doesn't shun you. And there's where a lot of people, that's why there's so much animosity towards the church today. And let me go back here to this verse in Genesis 12:3. You know, speaking of the nation Israel, he told Abraham, he said, I'll bless those who bless you, but I'll curse the one who curses you. Again, that's not only speaking to the nation of Israel, but that it's also speaking to the Gentile church. Look at what's coming against the church in the United States of America. We're being forced to do this. We're being forced to do that. You have to do this. You bigot. You hate monger. You have to do this. Listen, I don't have to do anything outside the Word of God. I don't have to do any. People say, well, you know, it may cost you your life. So what? To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Now, there was something I made a mistake, and when I used to do this, and God checked me on it. Actually, a fellow pastor helped me with this. When I would be around a group of people, I would see somebody and say, hey, how you doing? And you know, they would say, good to see you. And I would say, well, it's good to be seen, right? This pastor said, well, are you saved? I said, well, yeah, you know I'm saved. He said, well, if I don't see you here, then I know what your alternative is. So he said, is it really good to be seen? It's all about perspective. If you don't see me here, you know you're going to see. If you're a born-again child of God, you're going to see me another day. Now, there's a connection between Israel, the church, and God. And I want to take you real quick through this. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. We're going to put this up on the board here, and I want you to look at this verse. This is God's order for his plan of salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. You're going to have to keep up with me because I'm going to go quick, child. He says, Paul's writing, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Now look at the order here. To the Jew first, but also to the Greek or the Gentile. So the pattern here is God gave his plan of salvation for the Jewish people first. And then he said, followed by the Gentiles. Now, what do we know about the nation of Israel? If we would go back into the very beginning, if we would start at the latter portion of the book of Genesis and go throughout Exodus and into the other letters of Moses, into the letters of Samuel, the writings of the prophets and whatnot, what do we find out about Israel? All right, let's go real quickly, and I want you to think about this. If we go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, what happens in that sequence of events? In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the prophet Samuel comes before God, and the people had come to Samuel, and they said, "We want a king, we want a king, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. We want to be like all the other nations. We want a king." And God said, "You go back and tell them, Samuel, they don't want a king. They don't need a king. They've got me." And so Samuel goes back, and he says, "God told me to tell you all that you don't need a king, that you've got him." And they said, no, we want a king, we want a king. So Samuel goes back to God again, and God says they're still fighting for a king. They still want a king. God even told them what kind of a king they were going to have. He told them how oppressed they were going to be. He told them how depressed they were going to be. And they still wanted a king. So you know what God did? Granted. They got it. You go back even at the time of the Exodus. What do we see when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from God? Idolatry is taking place in the camp. Rebellion is taking place in the camp. You've got a group of people that were called into existence by the very voice of God. They were called from nothing to becoming a nation. They've got the God, the creator of heaven and earth and all things therein. They've got him on their side. And they still turn against him. You fast forward into 1 and 2 Kings, you read about a prophet by the name of Elijah. Elijah, when all the times that God proved himself, what did he ultimately do? He ends up tucking tail and running. But then after all the stuff goes on, you remember what God said to him? He said, "I've got 7,000 others just like you that wouldn't bow the knee to Baal." See, I'm going to be honest with you, folks. There's a Baal spirit in this country today. There's a Baal spirit and there's a bull spirit. You know what is really crazy? When back at the time of the Exodus, I know I'm jumping around here a lot, but just bear with me. Back at the time of the Exodus, when the children of Israel went to Aaron and they gathered up all the gold, what came out of that fire? Remember they said, "Oh, well, we just put it in and a gold calf came out." It just boom, there it was. You know what is really unique? If you pay attention to the news and if you watch like Fox Business or any of these other business shows, you know what they talk about our stock market here in the United States? You know what they call it, don't you? They call it a bull market. Do you know what statue is at Wall Street in New York City? You know what it is? It's a bull. There's a bull there at Wall Street. And I'm going to be honest with you, folks. Here in this country, we've got a lot of people that worship the bull. They worship the bull. They worship the material. They worship they worship anything and everything they can get their hands on. You know, we're living in a generation now. I was flipping through the channels last night, and there was a program that was on, and it was a documentary. And it was talking about this country at the beginning of the 2000s. Now, there's been other programs that have talked about the 60s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. Well, this one was talking about the 2000s. And I just read the little note. They said what this program was going to be about. And I thought, you know, at the beginning of 2000, this country, what a difference this country is in 2016 as opposed to what it was 16 years ago. You think about this. Right after 9/11 in 2001, all of our politicians got together and they said, "We're going to stand together. We will not forget." You know what we're doing now? These are avowed enemies. They're avowed enemies. Let's just let them in. And listen, folks, I believe that that this country is a melting pot. I absolutely believe it because none of us would be here today if it wasn't for our ancestors immigrating here. My grandfather, my dad's dad, immigrated to the United States, came through Ellis Island at the age of 12. We're all here because people immigrated here. But we've got to be careful with some things, folks. You know, if you turn a blind eye to certain things, if you think 9/11 was bad, there's no way that if you leave an open door and just tell anybody and everybody, come on in, come on in, come on in, you think 9/11 was bad, there's a day that's coming that 9/11 is going to look like a Boy Scout campfire. We've got to be very careful with that sort of thing. But anyhow, you look at this and you look at it, you know, the generations ago, I mean, they loved God. You never saw empty churches. You never had to worry about, you would have to get to the church early just to find a seat. Now we got people, they don't know what time it even starts. And if they know what time it starts, they don't even care. We got people that they'll just roll over and say, you know what, I just don't feel like going today. It doesn't, just for whatever reason. You know, listen, do you believe that God is your healer? Do you believe that God is your Savior? I'm going to tell you something. You're going to feel a lot better by coming to the house of God. You're going to feel a lot better coming to the house of God than you would if you would stay home in bed. There's a man back here. You guys don't even know this man's story. Brother David, I'm not trying to pick on him, but he sent me pictures the other day of what he's been going through. And he's been going through it, folks. You don't even know what I saw in these pictures, and I'm not going to tell you what I saw. This man had on the operating table, David, how many times? Three times he's died. This man has died three times. He went just recently 17 days without eating. Some of us can't even go 17 minutes. 17 days this man went without eating. And I saw his truck pull up. And he come to the house of God. Now, if you think for one second that God's not going to honor that, you're crazy. He's not doing this to get sympathy. He's not doing this to draw attention to himself. And he didn't know I was going to say this. I'm telling you, this brother of ours is sick and he needs our prayers. He's fighting a fight. I remember Dave 15 years ago. And he didn't look anything like what he looks today. But he knew to come to the house of God. And I'm not trying to put him up. I'm not trying to puff him up. I'm just telling you that God honors that kind of faith. Now, getting back to the subject at hand here, Israel rebels against God. They start serving all these other gods. They start serving gods like Moloch. They start serving gods like Baal and Asherah and some of these other gods. So God sets forth a plan in motion. Now again, he spoke it into existence in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now real quickly, I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter number 32. This is where I'm going to start hitting the gas pedal with the verses. So this is where we're going to read this one, but everything else you're going to have to write down because you're not going to be able to keep up with me. Genesis chapter 32, starting in verse number 19. Deuteronomy 32, verse 19. Now, you got to look at this because this is speaking of the nation of Israel, the children of Israel. Look what it says. Verse 19, "The Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters." They started provoking God. You know, you parents and grandparents, you let a child stand at your children, you let them stand in your face and provoke you. What are you going to do? You think about that. Now, let's read on here. The Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Next verse. "Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness." Next verse. "They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols." Now look at this. Look what he says. "So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." You ready for this? In Romans, I believe it's in the 11th chapter, and we're going to get there. We're going to do a lot of reading in Romans 11 here in a little bit. But in Romans 11, Paul writes, and he almost verbatim says this very same thing. He said that God used another group to provoke Israel to jealousy. And is that not what he said? He says, "They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So then I will make them jealous with those who are not a people." You know who he was talking about? He's talking about the Gentiles. Let me read on here. Let me give you a few other verses. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." Another prophecy about the Gentiles coming into in God's plan of salvation. Isaiah 49 verses 5 and 6. And now says the Lord who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord and my God is my strength. He says, It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God is speaking. He says, my salvation is not limited to this one group of people. He says, my salvation is going to go to the north. It's going to go to the east. It's going to go to the west. It's going to go to the south. He says, my salvation will reach the ends of the earth. Isaiah 55 verse 5, behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Isaiah 56, 8, the Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. Who's he talking about? Isaiah 60, 1 through 4, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Folks, he's talking about bringing a whole group of people in, not just the Jewish people, but bringing a whole group of people in to become one family, one flock with one shepherd. Isaiah 65 verse 1. I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I to a nation which did not call my name. Isaiah 66, 18 and 19. For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them and will send survivors from them to the nations. Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Tubal, and Javan, to the distant coastlands that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. Hosea chapter 2 verse 23. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, listen to this. I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. Now, real quickly, go with me to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1. I want you to turn there with me if you have your Bibles. Malachi chapter 1. I love that passage in Hosea, because if you go back and you look at all the different ites that there are in the Old Testament, the Amorites, the Amalekites, all those different groups of people, you look at all the gods that they had. And they weren't serving God. They had no knowledge of who God even was. And he says this to the prophet Hosea. I love this verse. He says, I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Folks, when you stop and think about that, and you think that you're included in that is amazing. That is absolutely amazing when you stop and think about that God all the way back had a plan for you and I. He said, these people who come from lineages that have no idea who I am, he said, I will call you that you are my people, and you will say, you are my God. Malachi chapter 1, verse number 11, look at this. For from the rising of the sun to even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations. Jump over with me now to Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 11. Okay, Pastor, these are all Old Testament passages. But what about the New Testament? What about the New Testament? Listen to what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 8, verse number 11. He says, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. I believe I said this to you all last week, that when you see compass points in the Bible, cardinal compass points, north, south, east, and west, they're always in relation to Israel, particularly Jerusalem, unless it's specified otherwise. So when you start looking here and you move to the east of Jerusalem, you move east of Israel, where do you come? You come into Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Syria, Jordan, some of these other countries, Afghanistan, Pakistan, China, the Koreas, Japan. You come to all these nations, and you've got either Muslim nations, Hindu nations, Buddhist nations, Islamic nations, or atheistic and agnostic nations. You've got all these nations that have no idea anything about God. But Jesus said, I will draw them from the east. You know, there's two great revivals that are happening in this world today. Two great numbers of people that are coming to Jesus Christ. You know where they're at? The Islamic world and in China. The largest Christian church on the planet is found in China. It's got over 1 million members. And hundreds are coming to Jesus Christ daily. There was a video, and I don't even know if you can still find it or not, but there was a video of a group of Christians worshiping God in the mountains in China, one of these really far out regions. And these people were on this video, and they're crying out. They have no food. They have nothing. They're down to bare bones. And as they're standing there praying God to supply their every need, you know what happens? Manna fell. This was just 5-10 years ago. This wasn't thousands of years ago. This just happened. This group of Chinese Christians just started praying. And God sent manna from heaven to feed them. Then he says they'll come from the west. You move west of Israel, guess where you come? You hit the very southern tip of Spain. But you know where else you come? Right here in the United States of America. See, long before there was ever even a thought that there would be a country called the United States of America, God had a plan for the people from the west. And thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. You know, yes, there's a lot of people in this country that are screwed up doctrinally. There's a lot of people that are messed up spiritually. You know, when you see some of the, listen, I've told you this, and I'll tell you this again to my dying day. And Pastor Donetta said this before Sunday school this morning. This thing that I'm standing on, don't ever refer to this as a stage. This is a platform. Stages have performers and actors. And I'm going to be honest with you, there's a lot of stages in churches today because there's a lot of actors. But if I have to have smoke machines and flashing lights and that sort of thing to draw a crowd, then we'll never be the biggest church. You know, folks, it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that draws people. Jesus said, if I be high and lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now listen, I don't have a problem with those things. Those things are just not my bag. My bag is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't need all that other stuff. That other stuff is fine and dandy. It might work for other people, but it don't work for me. I don't need a smoke machine to introduce me to Jesus Christ. I don't need flashing lights to introduce me to Jesus Christ. All I need is the Holy Spirit. All I need is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, we said this several months ago. The Word of God is referred to as the seed. You go into Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 2, it talks about the sevenfold work of the Holy Spirit, and I believe that's talking about the anointing. And when you plant that seed, when the Word of God is planted, it's got to have, any seed you plant, it's got to have water. That's where the anointing comes from. You know what to anoint something means, don't you? It means to cover it and to saturate it. And that's what the anointing does. And then the anointing, that seed, once that anointing hits that seed, guess what happens? Then you grow fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Then once you have the fruit, then you have the gifts. It's an amazing process. And I was telling Brother Chris here a couple weeks ago, you don't plant pumpkin pie, but you do plant pumpkins. Pumpkin pie is the gift that comes later on. Like I said, I am not against programs. I'm not against that stuff. But when it takes away from God, when that becomes the emphasis, I just saw this morning and it floored me. There's a large church in New York. If I would tell you the name of the church, most of you would know the name. But they had some kind of a talent something or a talent show or something. And they had one of their members of their pastoral staff, they have this guy, I don't know if you've ever seen him, but they call him the Naked Cowboy that goes around New York City playing a guitar. I don't know if you've seen that or not. One of the pastors of this church gets up on the platform, no shirt. They said he had a pair of shorts on behind the guitar, and he was imitating the Naked Cowboy in a church. Now you tell me where that's holy and righteous. It's not there. There was a guy years ago, and most of you are familiar with this guy's name, but there was a guy years ago. He came out of the hippie culture on the West Coast. It was nothing for him to sit behind a pulpit with a drink and a cigar in his mouth, and when he preached, he cussed like a sailor. And nobody thought anything of it. These people just thought it was the greatest thing in the world. You know, my Bible tells me that we're to live righteously, that we're to live holy. He tells us to be holy because He is holy. You know, folks, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's not we get to do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want. There's a standard that we have to live by. I was telling somebody a little bit ago, I said, you know, it's easy sometimes to get upset. It's easy to get angry and blow your top. But who does that damage? It damages you as a Christian, but then other people look and say, well, if that's a Christian, why would I want to be like that? Why would I want to serve that God? Just something to think about. Now, I want to say this. This is where a lot of people today in the church are getting kind of mixed up. They have this idea that because Israel fell into rebellion, that somehow, some way, the church has replaced Israel in the eyes of God. The church hasn't replaced anything. The church is the church. Israel is Israel. You go into the book of Hosea, you see where the parallel there between Hosea and his wife, his rebellious wife. And that's a picture of the relationship between the father and Israel. The Bible tells us that Israel is the apple of God's eye. Now, what about the church? The church is the bride of whom? The bride of Christ. So if the church has replaced Israel in the eyes of God, you know what Jesus Christ is guilty of? Stealing his daddy's bride. Not how it works. There's the church and there's Israel. Now, Jesus has a plan. We read this in John chapter 10, verse number 16, when he was speaking to all his disciples and all those Jewish men and women that were there that day. He told them, he's speaking to the Jews, he said, I have sheep of another fold. Put that verse back up, John 10, 16. He said, I have sheep of another fold, and he said, I must bring them in also. And when I bring them in, there'll be one flock, not two separate, one flock with one shepherd. This is Jesus speaking. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Now here's the thing, and this is where a lot of people in the church have really messed up. God hasn't given up on Israel. God still has a plan for them. Now, you remember where we read in Romans chapter 1, verse, I'm going to read verses 16 and 17 to you real quickly. We already read verse 16, but I want to read verse 17 as well. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. There's righteous Gentiles and there's righteous Jews as well. We have a good friend of this church, Rabbi Neil. Him and his wife both came from Orthodox Jewish backgrounds. But you know what happened to them? As they got into their 20s and 30s, they met a man by the name of Jesus. And Jesus completely flipped their world upside down. And that's why we support them, because they're taking the gospel of Jesus Christ into the Jewish world. You know, it does happen, but it's very rare for somebody like you and I to go to the Orthodox Jewish culture and preach Jesus Christ and them accept it. It's very uncommon, but it does happen. But when you have one of the nation of Israel that is introducing the Jews to Jesus Christ, they're a lot more open for it. But here's the thing. God has not given up on Israel. And we've got to remember this. Now, I want you to go with me real quickly to Luke chapter number 13. Now, there's a statement this is paralleled in Luke chapter 13, in Mark chapter 10, and Matthew chapter 19. But I never thought of this before. Now, you remember what we read there just a few moments ago. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. It says that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first. Remember that, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. All right? To the Jew first, the Gentile lastly. Now, starting in Luke chapter 13, verse number 22, let's read this. Because Jesus makes a very interesting statement in regards to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 1. And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. And now listen, they will come from the east, west, north, and south, and will recline at the table of in the kingdom of God. Okay, that's some of the stuff we've already covered, but look at this next verse. Behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. What did Paul write in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16? The gospel is for all, to the Jew first, and to the Gentile lastly. But what happened? Israel fell away from God. A large majority of them haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Messiah and Savior. So when you put that into that context and you read what Paul or what Jesus is speaking here in Luke chapter 13, verse number 30, that makes it a whole lot clearer for you and I. He says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. Well, what does that mean? All right? The majority of the church today is made up of Gentiles. The overwhelming majority, I forget what the percentage of Jewish people that have accepted Jesus as Messiah in comparison to the Gentile world. I forget what the percentage is, but it's very low. Very low number of Jewish people have accepted Jesus as Savior. But you know what has happened over the last several centuries? You go all the way back to the days of Paul. Paul was called to preach to the Gentiles. The Bible tells us that when he was preaching to the Jews, he dusted off his feet. He said, you're not going to listen to me. Peter will come and preach to you. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going to the nations to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you start putting these pieces together, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. You want me to prove this to you? I would say probably upwards of 98% of the church today is made up of Gentiles. And that's probably being generous. Or probably being short-sighted, rather. Probably 98%. I'm just guessing. Probably 98% of the Christian church today is made up of Gentiles, leaving just under 2% of the Jewish world. But you know what's interesting? In Romans chapter 11, you know what Paul writes? All Israel will be saved, the last being first and the first being last. Now, I'm going to read a couple verses to you. And I want you to remember this. The church does not have the right to get heady and high-minded in regards to Israel. We don't have the right to be prideful and say, well, we're the chosen. So are they. They're no different than you and I. We know that according to Scripture, our God is what? He is not a respecter of persons. All right, let me read a few verses to you. Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29. Listen to this. Paul writing to the church of Galatia, he says, for you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What makes us sons and daughters of God? Faith in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter if it's Gentile, doesn't matter if it's Jew. Faith in Christ Jesus is what defines someone as a child of God. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now listen, this goes back to where we read in Genesis chapter 12. People have looked at me and they said, well, how can you say that message in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, how can you say that that's not just for Israel and it also includes the Gentiles? Look at the next verse, verse 29, Galatians 3. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants according to promise. There's where the pieces come together. He told Abraham, he said, I'll make of you a great nation. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I'll curse. He says, in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. Speaking to the Jews, but also speaking to the Gentiles, because Paul is not writing to a group of Jews here. He's writing to a group of Gentiles. And you read this verse again, he says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Isn't that amazing? Where do we fit into this whole thing? We'll get there in just a moment. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 11, it says, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Now, Paul also writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2. He writes that Christ is the Messiah, one for all. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. He himself is our peace, who made both... Listen. What did Jesus say to the Jews in John chapter 10, verse 16? He said, I have other sheep that I got to bring in. And when I bring them in, there's going to be one flock with one shepherd. This is what Paul writes. Ephesians 2:14, he says, For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one man. Make the two into one, Jew and Gentile. Make the two into one. Thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. By it having put to death the enmity, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. The Gentiles being far away, the Jews who were near. He preached peace to both groups. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Now, I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 11. We're going to read several verses here because this is where the impossible becomes possible. How many things through God are possible? All things are possible through God. Romans chapter 11, we're going to read from verses 11 down to 29. I know it's a lot of reading, but there's a point I want to make here. He's writing to the church at Rome, and no, he's not writing to the Catholic Church. Catholic Church was not around for another 500 years, give or take. He's writing to the Christian church at Rome, and he makes this statement. He says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be, but by Israel's transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. Thank God for that, because if that doesn't happen, there's no point for you and I being here. All right? Verse 12, if their transgression is riches for the world, now you think about that, because they fell, that opened the door for the Gentiles to be brought into the family of God. Now look what he says. He says, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? So Paul is even saying, there's a day coming. Don't get too heady and high-minded. Don't get full of yourselves because the day's coming where they're coming back into the fold. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is holy also. If the root is holy, the branches are too. You know where that goes back to? That goes back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It goes back to the patriarchs of the Jewish people. Because of them, he says, if the lump is holy... When the Jews celebrate first fruits, you know what they do? They take a piece of the barley harvest. Say this thing of, what color? Blue? Is that right? Is that blue? I'm colorblind. For those of you that don't know, this could be blue or purple to me. The family, the Jewish family, they'll go out to the barley harvest, and what they'll do is they'll take a portion of that harvest, and they'll take that portion and they'll present it to the high priest. At the synagogue, back then it would have been at the temple, but they would take it and they would present it before God, and that high priest would take that little lump. And you know what he would do with that lump? He would wave it before God. And you know, we picture this, and I shared this a few Sunday nights ago. When they wave it before God, now listen to this. This is the Orthodox Jewish custom with the first fruit. We think of waving, we think of them going like this. Do you know how the high priest, you know how they present the lump of the barley harvest before God? You know what they do? They make the sign of the cross. They have no idea why they do it. It's just always been their tradition. But he says that if this is accepted by God, then the rest becomes holy as well. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jewish nation. If the lump be holy, then the whole harvest is holy as well. Now, let's read on here. If the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. We'll use this as the olive tree. The branches broke off. Talking about national Israel. I'm going to do something here because if I do this with the whole thing, my mom is going to get furious with me. My mom's a Plato fanatic. I'll have to match this up later. I don't know which one goes. We'll use this one as Israel. And Paul writes that this representing the olive tree, the branches, the natural branches are broken off. Then he starts speaking about the Gentiles. And he says, you being the wild olive branch. And he says this here in a few verses. He says, it goes against nature to take a wild branch and attach it to the original thing. Because that would just, if we would go out, let's look at it like this. We got several bushes out here in front of the church, out here beside the sanctuary. If we would go out and we would take one bush and break branches off of that one and throw them off to the side and then go to another one and grab branches off of it and go back to that first one and try to get those second branches to stick to that first bush, what's going to happen? I'll show you what's going to happen. They're going to fall. But this is what ended up happening here. Let me read on. We'll get back to this. He says, you will say then, the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then, the kindness and the severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. I lost my place here. Verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So you know what he says? He says he'll take those branches that were broken off. He says he'll put them right back. Now, how does that work? You can't take branches that have been broken off and put it back into the bush. It's impossible. What happens? You have to either tape them, super glue them, tie them, whatever. If you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Verse 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Now listen, the ones that have died in their unbelief, they're not going to be saved. It's only those that accept Jesus Christ as Messiah. All right, how many Jews in the last days are going to be saved? I can tell you at least 144,000 according to Revelation chapter 7. At least 144,000. But we also know, and we don't know how many Jewish folk will come through this, but John the Revelator writes, and he said, I saw a great multitude standing before the throne of God of which no man can number. And he said, I spoke and asked, what are these? And it was answered, these are they who came out of the great tribulation. Those that accept Jesus as Messiah will be saved, Gentile and Jew alike. Let's read on here. Verse 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they may also now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that He may show mercy to all. Now this is where this gets interesting, because Paul uses the word graft or grafted several times. Now, when you study the languages, the biblical languages, Greek in the New Testament and predominantly Hebrew in the Old Testament, there's some Aramaic there. But if you study it, we have, in our language, we have different tenses, past, present, and future. In the biblical languages, and the same with any language, they have what is called tense, voice, and mood. You have a certain tense, you have a certain voice that phrase is being spoken in, and there's a certain mood behind it. Now, I'm going to give you this, and it's not going to make a whole lot of sense until I explain it to you, but the tense, voice, and mood for the word graft or grafted here in Romans chapter 11, the tense is aorist, A-O-R-I-S-T, the voice is passive, and the mood is indicative. Now, let me explain what those mean. The aorist tense, there is no English equivalent to that. We only have past, present, and future. We have different branches of past, present, and future. We don't have an aorist tense. But most English scholars, most language scholars here in this country, the English equivalent to aorist, they understand it to simply be the past tense. So when the Greek language in the New Testament and the Hebrew language in the Old Testament, when it gives the tense of aorist, it's common in our language that it is linked to the past tense. Meaning that this thing exists from a random point. There's no definite starting point. It's just something that happened all the way back. You're going to get this in a minute. The voice that's used here for graft is passive, meaning that that the subject of the statement is the recipient. All right? Now, who's Paul talking to when he's talking about being grafted in? He's talking to the Gentiles. He's talking to the Gentile church. So you and I are the subject of this statement. The mood is indicative, meaning it's a simple statement of fact. Now, you ready for this? The Greek equivalent for graft means to engrave, to write something, to engrave it in stone. My wife used to engrave monuments at graveyards. She used to do you can go to all the graveyards in this area, and Crystal can take you and show you some of the places where she did the engraving. The Latin word that's used here means to dig in. To dig in. To get firm. To engrave something and to dig into it. The word graft here in Romans 11, it's the same for every time it's used. It means to, listen, oh my, to insert in a body to which it did not originally belong. Speaking to the Gentile church, Paul writes through the leading of the Holy Spirit, you will be grafted in. Meaning, you will be inserted into a body to which you did not originally belong. It also means this. You ready for this one? To join one thing to another in order to receive support from that other thing. We're going to close with this. Go with me to John chapter 15. I'm going to dial my route back a little bit, just for you, Mom. I didn't need as much of this as I thought. For another time. So, Paul is writing in Romans 11. He talks about there being a natural olive branch and a wild olive branch. And he says that some of the branches of the natural, this little guy right here is going to represent the branches of the natural olive branch that have been broken off. He says some of those branches have been broken off. Then he says, you, the Gentiles, being the wild olive branch, represented by the yellow guy here. This would represent the bush itself, the tree, the vine, so to speak. He says, you've been broken off from those, and he said, but you can be grafted in. And the wild branches can be grafted in, and the natural branches can be grafted back in. And he says that it goes completely against nature because you can't take something that's been broken off and put it back into that thing because they won't stick, they won't grow, except when God's involved. Are you ready for this? John chapter 15, verse number 1. Jesus speaking, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, I told you at the very beginning, many of you saw out here in the front, we had this little shrub, and right in the middle of this shrub, we had a maple tree that was growing. That maple tree, we've been watching it for a couple years now, and nobody ever took the time to deal with that maple tree, and it was real close to that wall that goes out the front, whatever you want to call that thing, the walkway. Well, the more we got to looking at it, the more we became a little concerned that if that thing continued to grow, that those roots would go underneath that wall and underneath that sidewalk and cause some damage. So I have a place out at the house where I am notorious for killing trees. So I said, well, I'll save that tree. I don't want to kill that tree. It's a nice tree. I said, I'll just take that tree home. And I said, I'll just cut the shrub out from around it. I don't want the shrub growing around that tree. So Dad and I came over on Thursday, and we started out here, and we started digging it up around. We pulled the stone back. We pulled that felt paper back, and he started digging. And when we pulled it out, we noticed something very unique, very unusual. You ready for this? Those roots grew together. The maple tree and that little shrub, and I don't know what kind of shrub that is, but it grew together. It was really crazy, and we were looking at it. When we got it out to the house, we were looking at it, we're going, well, there's no way to cut this thing off. These things are together. So you take national Israel, those that accept Jesus Christ as Savior, the Messianic Jewish people, the Gentile church. You know, my dad used the word. He said, well, there's no way to break those apart because they've been grafted together. Those were his words. So you put them together. And they grow out of the same lump. Then you know what happens? For time's sake, I'm not going to go through this whole thing because it's going to take a while. I need a little bit more yellow. My mom is going crazy right now on the inside. Tells the children all the time, don't mix the Play-Doh. You all get the gist, right? Blue and yellow together makes green. It's kind of marble colored right now. But if I were to sit here and work with this long enough, this is what you're going to come up with. One flock with one shepherd. That's the love of God for His people. Let's stand together. Come on, we can do a lot better than that. Let's give God praise and